Scripture reading, excuse me. Scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, the first 19 verses. Acts 9, 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord.
In case you were wondering, that Saul that we read about was the one who in time came to be known as Paul, the one who was a great apostle, and indeed his letters are much of what the New Testament is made up of. The story of his conversion, of his coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord. As we come together on this 13th of December, just over a week and a half, and it's Christmas. Sorry to frighten you with those kind of deadlines. But it's true, we are drawing near to the day when we're going to celebrate Jesus. And so we want to see him. We want, as the people of God, we want to worship Jesus Christ. We want to be ready that when the day comes for us to gather together and behold the newborn King, we want to say, we are well prepared. And so during this Advent season, we've been taking the time to look at the different kind of obstacles that can get in our way, that can prevent us from traveling down the road and arriving as we should at Bethlehem. We're seeing how God is the one who clears the path, that he removes these obstacles, and it's his grace that allows us finally to come there to Bethlehem. On the first Sunday of Advent together, we saw that God clears the way of what the world calls wisdom, but which he has revealed to be foolishness. He takes that away, and instead he places before us his own wisdom, so that we can be blessed with the knowledge of God. Last week, we saw that power in this world is often placed in our path as an obstacle. It prevents us from getting through. And the Lord obliterates power in the world. You know, the power of Rome or the power that we seek, but says, I'm going to take that away. I'm going to give you my power. And if you travel the road with my power, you are going to arrive in Bethlehem. Today, we're going to see that religion can get in our way. That religion can be disobedient. Religion can be improperly understood and become an impediment to actually our finding our way to Bethlehem, and keeps us from worshiping the newborn king. Our story takes place on the road to Damascus, and it involves a man named Saul. Saul was a religious man. He had strong beliefs. He was a believer in the Jewish faith. And the Jewish faith was the true faith. That was the faith of Mary and of Joseph. That was the story, the faith that Jesus was born into, in which he was nurtured and raised and taught. Jesus was a young man who was a Jew and believed in the Jewish world. It was good, and we honor that faith. If we were born and lived before the time of Jesus' arrival, and if we were obedient, and if we understood God and found the best path to know him, we would be part of the Jewish faith. And we would read the prophets, and we'd hear the stories, and we would take it to heart. The Jewish religion was a religion with a long history that stretched in the holy books back to the very beginning of time, to the creation of the universe. It's a faith that told the story of the prophets and how God kept coming back to them, to the people of God, and correcting them and drawing them back to himself with the truth. It's the story of rebellion against God, and it's the story of God reaching out and drawing back and forgiving over and over again. It's the story of God's people. The Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, was a religion to be proud of. And Saul was proud of his religion. He was excited about the Lord God that was revealed in his religion. He was determined to understand it accurately and thoroughly. He was a student of the Word. Saul was a guy who dove deep into the Scriptures and understood them well. Here's Paul. Well, some of them just mean like Paul. He was an enthusiast. He studied the works of the rabbis and the learned people. And he said, I will defend my religion. He defended it against the threats of secularism, because Rome wanted to destroy the religious tradition of the Jews. Rome wanted them to worship the emperor and worship the constellation of gods their own, because that gave order to their universe as they understood it. So he fought against brokenness, against religion in the outside, but he also wanted to bring uniformity within the Jewish faith by fighting against heresy. Saul was very concerned about heresy. Heresy is an opinion or a doctrine that is at variance with the orthodox or accepted doctrine. So this is what we say is the truth, this is what we believe to be true, and whatever is different than that, we define as heresy. The Jewish faith said that God is the creator, that he called a special people to be his possession, and that he would send a savior, he would send a messiah, a Christ, who would rescue and redeem his people. The leadership of the Jewish religion did not recognize Jesus as the promised one. They said he is not the Messiah. And so those who said that that was indeed the way things were deemed to be heretics. People who were at variance with the truth as the religious leaders and the establishment said it was. And so these people were to be punished. They were to be hunted down. They were to be squashed for the sake of the defense of the Jewish religion. And Saul went after that. He hunted down those who followed the way, those who said, we follow Jesus, who is the Christ. He was a formidable adversary. People were scared of Saul. But I have to ask the question, why? Why was it that Saul and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and the people who were in charge, the faith gatekeepers, did not recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of the scriptures? I mean, they had heard Jesus preach. They themselves had heard him speak. They themselves had seen the signs that he gave of his power and authority. They had watched his lifestyle and they saw that what he said matched his deeds. Yet they did not accept him as the answer. Then it goes to what religion is. Religion is a belief in or worship of or obedience to a supernatural power considered to be mine or to have control of human destiny. And that's the kind of the Wikipedia definition, dictionary.com definition of religion. But I think a better way to understand it perhaps is simply to say that it is a formal or institutionalized expression of belief. Religion is about rules. Religion is about ritual. Religion is about practices in light of that particular belief system. And what the Jewish authorities saw in the Christian way was a challenge to their system. They were in love with their system. Later on, Saul, becoming Paul, the great missionary and apostle, wrote this, he said, about himself, "In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, I was faultless." He was into the rules. He was into the rituals. He was in love with the customs. But it seemed he wasn't that much actually into God himself. When he wrote to Timothy, the young pastor and leader who was leading one of the churches that he had planted, he talked about people to be avoided, and it sounds like he's talking actually a lot about himself. So people will be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, abusive, ungrateful, unholy, without love and unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That could describe him as he was on the road to Damascus to arrest the Christians. But then he met Jesus Christ. He was confronted by the living Lord. And having met Jesus, he saw that it couldn't be just about the rules and the rituals and the external elements of religion. Now it had to be about a relationship that he had with the Lord himself. Now, rather than rituals to perform, it became a master to serve. He was worshiping God the Creator, the faith giver, and sustainer of life. Now, because of that encounter, it became personal. And that's why I'm convinced that anything that's remotely successful as an evangelism strategy can't be about religion. It can't be about our rituals. It can't be about our practices. It can't be about doctrinal formulations. It can't even be about how good people we are or how we help the poor or give housing through great things like Indwell. We have to introduce people to Jesus. We have to help them to see him, to make it possible for them to cut through all the static and the clutter and to see that he is the solution to their problem, the answer to their question, the hope of their lives. That he is forgiveness. That he is purpose. That he is joy and love. And after they've met him, after they said, I know now who it is that I must serve. I know who it is that has made me. I know who it is that saves me. I know who it is that guides me and blesses me. Now that I know him, now we can talk about how we're going to worship him and how we're going to understand him, you know, more fully as we delve into catechisms and other things that are all good stuff. But we start by seeing Jesus himself. And God sometimes forgives us when we've made the church into something that actually hinders the understanding of Christ. When we've let pettiness or our own brokenness or our own spiritual immaturity be what people are confronted with, and they don't see Jesus, that we throw up roadblocks that prevent people from actually meeting the Lord. The story is told about Mahatma Gandhi, the Indian, the man from India who was largely responsible for the independence of India, but also brought about a non-violent resistance to oppression and all that. He said once, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." You read that and you quail. For we are responsible to let people see Christ in us. So we should not let our religious practices be a cause of a roadblock that prevents people from finding them. But there's another dimension to this that we should talk about as well. You let me to talk to myself. And I need to talk to the elders and the deacons. And I need to talk to those of you who are many, who are heavily involved, deeply involved in the different ministries of this church and of other Christian causes. We're into this church stuff, aren't we? We put a lot of time and energy into music and ministry and for the friendship club and coffee break and for small groups and all this stuff. We really love this religious stuff. And we are members of this church because we say, well, we love the Lord, but also because we love the way we do stuff. We love the activities that we have. We love the opportunities that we have to be involved in this and that kind of thing. We love the songs and all the liturgical trappings. But we can be so consumed by the activities of the season that we fail to bow before the Lord of the season. Being forewarned is being forearmed. Let's make this a Christmas season to believe in. And that means, let us say, oh come, let us behold him. And that means, let us take our cue from the angels and the shepherds who pointed the way to Jesus, the hope of the world, born among us. The angels and the shepherds said, go to Bethlehem, behold him, and when you do, worship him. There was another thing said by Isaiah the prophet. Build up, repair the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. Peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. And when we hear the Lord, and when we focus on him and say, yes, I will worship Jesus, then we will find our way clear to go to Bethlehem. And we will behold him, our Savior, God who is with us.